God, you're so good. We love you. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for what you've said about rest in the Bible to make it like really clear that this is something that you're in favor of. And I ask, Lord, that we wouldn't take something that you're in favor of and act like it would be wrong to enjoy your good gift. So as we think about that in this session, would you just give wisdom and then help us to apply it to your glory and honor? Amen. All right, well, let's set the context. Crystal opened the text from her husband, Nathan. She already knew what it was going to be about. Nathan would be texting to let her know that he was working late again. Married for a little less than a year, Crystal had been attracted to Nathan because he was a man who got things done. She had dated other men who were full of big talk and big dreams, but Nathan seemed to be someone who made things happen. Crystal had enjoyed Nathan's drive for excellence and had looked forward to their wedding with all the delight and joy that one could wish for in a young bride. The wedding had been carefully and elaborately planned, and the framed wedding portraits on their family room mantle were a testimony to their desire to have the picture-perfect wedding. Crystal had eagerly looked forward to living happily ever after. But happily ever after was not what Crystal was feeling right now. As a young wife, she was learning that Nathan's drive to accomplish came with negative side effects. Nathan was never at rest. Even when Nathan did come home from work, he didn't rest. When he wasn't checking email and tweaking PowerPoints for presentations, he was preparing to teach Sunday school or organizing Red Cross blood drives. Crystal's been trying to figure out why Nathan doesn't seem to enjoy spending time with her. She doesn't understand why all these other things seem so much more important than she is. Crystal feels deserted. Nathan has done more than desert Crystal. He's deserted the gospel. He's deserted Christ. Nathan has begun to pursue a false form of Christianity that presumes to improve on the finished work of Christ. And Nathan isn't the first to defect. In the book of Galatians, Paul talks to a whole church where that had happened. John MacArthur explains it this way. Throughout the history of the church, some believers have begun well, but later have been pulled away from the truths they first believed and followed. They received the gospel of salvation by grace and lived for the Lord in humble faith, but then fall prey to some system of legalism and works righteousness that promises more but produces less. Paul had been used by God to show this church the truth that salvation is received by faith in Christ's atoning work on the cross, plus nothing else. Now they were drifting away from the pure grace, and accepted an inferior and impotent substitute based on laws that had no power to save. The defecting believers had not lost their salvation, but they had lost the joy and freedom of it and had returned deceived to the uncertainty and bondage of self-imposed legalism. They were still living, they were still in Christ and right with God positionally, but they were not practically living in conformity to the truth by which they had been made righteous. This self-imposed legalism withholds rest because cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So it's no wonder that perfectionists like Nathan can't rest. They have to continue to do everything. Guilt will always be associated with rest because there will always be more to do if you rely on hard work to meet the requirements of the law. Because no matter how you work, no matter how hard you work, you will never have done everything there is to do. So the curse is never going to go away through your hard work. Doing more will never cause you to feel as if you've done enough. So to repeat, if you rely on hard work to meet the requirements of the law, guilt will always be associated with rest because there will always be more to do. but there's nothing left to be done to earn rest. Unlike Nathan, Christ kept the law perfectly. He did everything, and he finished the work. From his first breath to his last, Jesus kept the law perfectly so that we could be freed from the curse. So when he declared on the cross, "It's finished," it's finished. He meant it. There's nothing left to be done to earn rest. There's nothing left to be done to remove your guilt and make you righteous. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ took the curse upon himself, and he gives you rest. That can change your labor. Your efforts are not needed to make yourself acceptable to God. When you're in Christ, you're accepted by God through the work of Christ. Paul discusses this in Romans 7:6, but now by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in a new way. We're still serving, but it's in a new way, in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. In other words, you still work and serve, but you do it in a new way. Guilt for not doing enough will be replaced with joy that Christ accomplished what you couldn't do. So you can live by faith. And now it's possible to consider resting. God considers rest to be a holy thing. God does command that we work diligently and enthusiastically if it's done from a desire to serve the Lord, but God does not find it commendable to forego rest. If we're to display his image without distortion, we must rest. God set the pattern for this rest on the seventh day of creation when he rested from all his labors. In fact, he blessed the seventh day. The day that he rested, he blessed it and he made it holy because on it he rested. God considers rest a holy thing. Additionally, the idea of resting was so important to the Lord that rest was included in that Exodus 20 that Elise just referred to. It was included in the list of top 10 commands that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, holy again. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter nor your manservant or maidservant nor your animals nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And while thoughtful Christians may have differing views on how Exodus 28 through 11 apply to New Testament believers, I think there can be little question that God is in favor of rest. In Matthew 11:28-29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." God wants you to have rest. He considers rest a holy thing. Now, you may never have considered it a holy thing. In fact, in your world, rest may denote laziness. And it is true that lazy people do profane rest. Lazy people are not doing something holy. They profane rest. They take something meant to be holy and set apart for the Lord and use it to satisfy their own selfish desires. In Proverbs chapter 6, the lazy person is contrasted with the hardworking ant, a creature who doesn't have to have a boss standing over it in order to make sure it works. The ant plans ahead. It works to store up food for when it's going to be needed. In stark contrast to the ant, who's working without a boss, The lazy person makes soft little choices. A little sleep, a little slumber.